from the Gospel of John in chapter 6, verse 56 and following. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but among you there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. And he said to them, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Because of this, many disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. We know something that the first hearers of these words didn't know. In the words of Paul Harvey, we New Testament people of faith, we know the rest of the story, right? So this scripture is not so alarming to us who've been nurtured into the faith of Jesus Christ, who've heard the stories even since our youth that, yes, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But imagine with me this morning, place ourselves in the position of these gathered in the synagogue in Capernaum. They had heard from this new upstart preacher. They'd seen his gifts, his love, his miraculous signs, and everything was well and good until he proclaims these words today. When he says, "I'm the bread of life. I am God's very Son who has come down from heaven." I can only imagine the gasp that was echoed through the sanctuary. For you see, the greatest sin of the Old Testament church, of the people of Israel, was blasphemy. To claim that you were God. To claim that you could do something in God's place. To claim that you, in other words, were Messiah, heaven come down to earth. So this is the message that the church folk received on that fateful morning in that community church much like ours in Capernaum, where Jesus proclaimed these words and the church folk said this, "This indeed is a hard teaching. Who can receive it?" Well, you know, we are similar to that first church in some ways at certain times in our life as well, aren't we? Don't we all? Sometime along the journey, don't we all find ourselves wrestling with believing, with having faith? You know, I think back to my high school days in the late 80s when I graduated and then went on to college in the early 90s. That was the era of big hair. Some of us haven't lost that era. Big hair and big hair bands. You remember those big hair bands? Patrick, they would woof their hair up unlike you and your guys did. And it would tease it up and stand up. There was one group named Poison. You may remember them. They had a song once that was titled this, Something to Believe In. And in that song, Brett Michaels penned, he was actually celebrating the life of his best friend who died. And here was Brett Michaels' lament in his faith crisis. He said these words in that song, and give me something to believe in if there is a Lord above. Haven't we heard similar requests? Or if we're honest enough to say, maybe we've even made that request ourselves. Lord, give me something. Give me something to believe in. If you are the Son of God, Lord, give me something to hold on to sustain me in my brokenness. No, we are not too different from the first century church in their questioning. The questions still go on. For us church people, for those who are modern day disciples, modern day followers of Christ, that's all a disciple is, one who walks after Him, who represents Him in this world. The world is crying out to us. They're asking us in the words of the song that Poison made popular in the 1990s, give me something, church, to believe in. And let's wrestle together through this scripture as we search for our answer to share with them. You know, one of my favorite portions of this text today is where Jesus acknowledges and understands that there are those who's going to question. He said in verse 64, He said, I understand that there are those who are going to say, this is hard to believe. In other words, our Lord meets us in our unbelief. He joins with us. I love the passage of Scripture where the person restored from his physical ailment, He said this. The Lord said, if you'll only believe, He said this. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. God meets us in our fragility. And one way God helps us as the church to help those who need something to believe in, is evident in our scripture today where He says this in verse 56. The very first verse that I read to you today. He said, I am the bread of life. Those who abide in me and I abide in them, that's what happens when they receive the bread of life. Now let's unpack that a little bit. Abiding is not something we speak of quite often in our day-to-day language. But from a legal perspective, we would understand that abiding is someone so often we think of as a law-abiding citizen. One who embraces the law of the land. The rules that we're all called to follow to create order and decency in our land. So hear with me. Let's unpack this together. What Jesus is saying. He said, those who take my bread into them, they abide in me, and I abide in them. Maybe He's saying to us, church, He's saying to us, if you're going to represent me, if you're going to be the source that the world has to see to give them something to believe in, then you need to abide in me. You need to follow my rules, my law. I don't know about y'all, but I don't like rules. They get complicated at times, right? And Jesus, our Lord, knew that and understood it so much that here's what he said. This was his message to his disciples later in John. In John 15, he said this, "Here is my rule. Here is my law." I'm going to make this real simple. Love one another. He said, all of the laws and all of the rules are holy, but they're summarized in one law, that you love one another. That's what it means to abide in our Lord. So it seems the message of our scripture today is saying to us, for us to help the world around us to believe, we need to live in the love of our Lord. You know, I think about growing up as a young person in the church at Mount Zion Church, where my friend Richie Lockhart is pastoring. I remember growing up in sweet little Miss Annie Lou James. I've told some of you about her before. Her body was crippled with arthritis. She stood at the end of her life, probably not even much over 4 foot tall. And she would walk up, waddle up to me every Sunday, put those little arms around me, and lay a big old sloppy kiss right on my cheek. And every fall of the year, she'd traipse through the countryside picking blackberries. You'd see those hands scarred and scraped from the wounds that would take weeks to heal. And then every Christmas, she'd come to church with a jar of blackberry jam for every family. You see, Annie Lou taught me, even before I understood the truth of Scripture in words, she taught me the truth of love in her actions. She gave me something to believe in. She showed me the love of Christ. She abided by the law of our Lord, which is the law of love. Laws are important. We need rules. And isn't it a gift to us to know the only rule that guides our faith is foundationally built in love? And here's the beautiful part of that verse as well. That Jesus not only said, those who eat my bread abide in me, but he says this as well, I abide in them. You know, that's where it begins. Our relationship with God doesn't begin with us loving Him, but instead it starts with His love for us. He, dear church, before He calls us to give the world something to believe in, He gives us something to believe in, His love for us, as we are, in our brokenness, at our worst. As Scripture said, when we were at the worst of our sinfulness, then Jesus Christ embraced the cross of Calvary to set us free from our sin forever. Friends, that's God's love. That's what it means. That's why Holy Communion is so central to our faith. For it grows in us and nurtures us and reminds us that our faith begins because Jesus gave His very body and blood that we may be restored from His brokenness. That's the message we proclaim. That's the love that we share with the world around us, searching for something to believe in. So you know, much of this sermon today has focused on what we as believers say to those around us. But you know, I think we've got to pause in the midst of this and we've got to speak to those of us who are wrestling ourselves with our own unbelief. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we're not the one with the answer. Sometimes we're the one with the question. Lord, can you give me something to believe in? I hear you saying that the only way to heaven is through the Father. That it's a gift to us to embrace the Son. But God, life is hard. And I'm broken. And I have so many questions. Can you give me something to believe in? Friends, if you're raising those questions today, let me say to you, let me remind you the words that Jennifer read earlier that Paul the Apostle said to us as he wrote the church in Ephesus. He said, when you find yourselves under attack, when life is beating against you, when it's unfair, when you don't know if you can withstand the attacks of the world around you, then and only then, trust not in yourself, but put on the armor of God who can do for you what you cannot. Let me say it this way. I was fortunate to couple of months ago to visit a manufacturing or actually a tooling operation in Mantachie, Mississippi, Tom Bigby Tooling. And in a tooling industry, what they do in those type of operations, it's very precise engineering, mechanical engineering. Sometimes what they do in manufacturing parts are specialized machines is they perform something called reverse engineering. Some of you may have heard of that before. But here's how it works. A supplier, a customer, brings a part to Tom Bigby Tooling and they say, this is our part. We love our part. Our part works perfectly. We don't want you to change our part. But our part is broken. We can't get a new one. Will you take what we know works and make it anew? Friends, maybe today you're having a hard time believing in the love of Christ. My challenge to you is maybe embrace the principles of reverse engineering in your faith. If you've never claimed Christ as Savior and never trusted Him with your life forever, taste and see. Apply His principles that Paul spoke of in Ephesians and see if they work in your life. Take the technology that Tom Bigby Tooling does in reverse engineering, where they come to him and say, we know it works. If it works, trust what works and apply it in this place and in your life. And friends, if we embrace this high calling of Paul to put on that armor, that truth, to tell the truth, to seek the truth in Scripture, to live out righteousness, as Paul said, the love of Christ in what we do, to trust the Holy Spirit to guide us, to have faith, to put on the helmet of salvation and trust in God to do what we can. And finally, Paul says this, the greatest principle of reverse engineering is to pray, to ask God together, give us something to believe, and in our believing, strengthen us to go forth and love the world so that they may believe as well. Amen. Let's respond in